This morning's message, brought to us by Pastor Jim Rasmussen, Association Free Lutheran Churches Director of Evangelism.
We're going to be looking at the Great Commission, and if you are able, I'm going to ask you to stand. If you have your Bibles, please open up to Matthew 28, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And it's kind of interesting. Just this past week, I love verse 18. I've kind of added it. A lot of people don't have it. But I think we need to look at verse 18 and realize that Jesus, with all the authority in heaven and earth, is the one that's speaking to us this morning. Starting with verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. And here are the marching orders. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Heavenly Father, these are words from your Son. Help us to apply them, Lord, to our lives and to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're going to start this morning with a quiz, okay? And I'm going to be asking you a question, and I hope that you'll answer the question. Hopefully you'll get it right, too. No. In verse 18, in the beginning of verse 19, there are four action words in the English language. You have to have your Bibles open for this. So what are they? What are the four action words? Begin at verse 18 and begin at 18 through the first part of verse 19. What's the first one? Second one? Make. Third one? Baptize. Fourth one? Teach. Good. But we have a problem. You know that? We have a real problem because in the English language, there's four action words, and in the Greek, there's only one action word. And in the Greek, which this is written in, the verb, the action verb, is the main focus. It is the thing to be looking at. So we're gonna take another vote. We're gonna take a vote. I'm not saying that the majority is gonna win, but how many say it's go is the main action word in the original language? Some of you? How many say it's make? A few of you. Not very many people raising their hands. How about baptize? Got a couple Lutherans, a couple Lutherans, okay. And number four is teach. How many say it's teach? A few of you, okay. You guys don't raise your hands up very high, so I don't know if you're ashamed of your answer or what, but you know what it is? It's to make disciples. That is the focus. And what's kind of interesting, a commentator makes this statement. He says, the heart of the commission, the great what we call the Great Commission, we could call it a command, is to make disciples, which is an imperative, which means command, to turn into disciples. The verb form conveys the thought that this is actually to be done. Isn't that novel? I thought when I read that for the first time, R.C.H. Lenski, that he was being sarcastic, because I said, isn't all of Scripture supposed to be obeyed? But Lenski focuses on that we are to be making disciples. And he doesn't say in the Scriptures exactly the mode of doing it, but that it's to be done. It's to be that multiplying thing. And one of the things that maybe we should look at before we get any further this morning is the fact that you cannot do biblical evangelism without disciple-making alongside. And you can't do biblical disciple-making unless evangelism is alongside. Okay? Because new believers that are being discipled are going to be evangelists. Do you know that? The people that are most likely to share their faith are new believers. The last statistic that I heard is that only 2% of those who profess to be believers have shared their faith in the past year. Pretty pathetic, isn't it? So what's wrong? I don't have an answer for that. You have to answer that. And I would also like to say that time is short. Time is short in that if we believe that we can be influenced, we can be influencers in our communities for Jesus, we need to start understanding the importance of multiplying, making disciples. And if we don't, we're going to become insignificant at best. Okay? I have written down four keys, and I know we could probably look at 34 keys of what disciple-making is about. But we're going to look at four keys. The first key is prayer. Okay? Without prayer, we cannot be disciple-makers. Why? Because we're doing it on our own. Turn with me to John 5:30. It's one of those verses that have just kind of jumped out at me, and we're talking about Jesus here. We're talking about prayer life, and it's kind of interesting because if you do a study on Jesus' prayer life, it is amazing. Here Jesus is speaking in John 5:30. He says, "I can do nothing on my own initiative." Think about this now. This is God. This is God in the flesh, Jesus. And he says, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge." Who's he hearing? Who's talking to him? His Father, right? Okay. "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Can we say that is our focus in our life, that our focus is to do what our Father is telling us to do moment by moment? 1 Thessalonians 5:13, I think, or 16, whatever, it says we are to pray without ceasing. What does that mean? We're always on our knees? No, that's not what it means. It means that we're in an attitude of prayer, that we are constantly seeking what God wants us to be doing, not what we want to do on our own. The early church was very much focused on prayer also. Acts 2:42, let's look at that. Acts 2:42, and we could finish to the end of the chapter. We're just going to read Acts 2:42. It says that this is the early church now. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They prayed. Realize that the early church grew like crazy until about the 300s, and it kind of slowed way down. What happened? What happened in the 300s? You ever thought about that? I'm not a real history buff, but it's interesting. What do you think happened in the 300s? Anybody know church history? If you do, you're not wanting to admit it, okay? The Church of Rome started, right? It was organized. So, just like today, the one supposed to do all the work in the kingdom is the paid pastors, right? Isn't that our attitude? We're paying him, Pastor Joel, to do all the work, spiritual work. We'll clean the church and we'll sing, sorry, young people, but we'll sing, we'll do these things, but pastor has to do all the work. Who was the Great Commission to? Every single believer that was on the face of the earth that saw him ascend, he spoke to them the marching orders to make disciples. I think the church has been lazy over the years, and I for more of my life, I sat in the pew than I've been up front, okay? I farmed for a number of years after college, and I was 37 when I started in ministry, and I'm not 74 yet. So anyway, but it's so easy to have somebody else do it. The go part is what we've been focusing on. And I think we've been focusing on the go because it's for the missionaries. And we can pay them to do it so we don't have to do it. I really think, I'm sorry, but I think if we would look within ourselves, that's the attitude we have. Prayer is so essential in making disciples. Why? Because first of all, we're asking God how to do it. And secondly, we are asking him, whom should I work with? Whom should I share the gospel? Whom should I start discipling? Last spring, we went through this disciple-making material that you guys are using here in our church, in our congregation, and a young, less than 30-year-old was the leader of it. And about that time, I get a call. No, it was a little bit later. Right about annual conference time, I get a call from a guy in a halfway house on Chicago and Lake, which is not a very nice place, not a very nice area, wanting to be discipled. Isn't that interesting? I've been trained. I want to be discipled. Well, I was going to annual conference, and I was going to fly, and da-da-da-da, all these excuses. But you know, we've met about four or five times, and you know, it is so much fun. I hate driving down there. He's in a halfway house, so he doesn't have freedom. Spent He spent about 10 years in prison. This Christmas, he's going to be done with the halfway house on the 20th of December. And this Christmas, he's going to see his mom for the first time in 13 years. He is excited. And he's excited about learning about Jesus, and he's excited about the possibility of freedom, more freedom every day. But we need to be praying to make for our daily decisions and whom we are going to disciple. So we need to pray. Everything we do in the church should be covered with prayer. Lots of times we have the problem of prayer within the church. Maybe you don't do this. Maybe you've never been in a meeting like this. But it ends up, God bless our decisions. Have we done that? It's not a very good way to end the prayer, a meeting, is it? Because we're saying, we're deciding, God, what we are going to do. We're not even thinking about what you are calling us to do. Moving on, the second key is love. Not worldly love. What does Hollywood say love is? This is a question for you. What is it? What does Hollywood say love is? Nobody dares? It's a physical attraction, right? Now we have all this problem with all these guys coming out being abusive, da-da-da-da. Well, that's what they're showing us, isn't it? But that's not love. That's not biblical love, is it? I've had a privilege of working with young couples preparing for marriage, and I always ask them, why are they getting married? What do they say? I love her. And I said, no, you don't. We get into quite a conversation because I don't think there's such thing as love at that stage in our lives. I think it's when we go through hard times. I can take you. I remember my infatuation with my now wife, okay? I went down to Bible school, one of those bridal school things, okay? It was many years ago, even before Dale went to Bible school, Pastor Dale. It's a long time ago. And I was sitting on the north. We used to have the welcome supper. It was on the picnic anyway that year on the north side of the chapel down there in Minneapolis. And I was sitting there. I saw this gal coming late. I give her grief about that. She's getting better. We've been married 45 years, so she, yeah. Anyway, but I remember I was struck with her right away. I asked a couple people, who is that? He jokingly said that she didn't recognize me until I stepped on her toe when we played volleyball, okay? But that wasn't love. That was infatuation. And I remember some of the hard things that we've gone through with our fourth son. We were told 2 months before he was born that he couldn't live, so we should abort him and all these kinds of things. And he's 29, so they were wrong. But the people who are supposed to know are wrong. But it's when we go through the hard times when we start understanding what the love that Jesus has for us, this sacrificial love. There is nothing that Jesus did on this side of eternity that was for himself. We can say, I suppose he washed his hands, anything he did was for other people, right? Jesus was not selfish. He willingly gave his life for you, and his focus was on us. That is a picture of the love that Jesus is calling you and I to have, period. But if you're going to be a disciple maker, we need to have that love for Jesus. We need to have that love for that person that God is calling us to help grow in their faith. There's a lady I want to share, and I think this is a great picture of agape love. Daisy was about 90 years old when this happened, and her husband, Gene, had some strokes, and Daisy herself had macular degeneration, so she could just see a little bit out of the sides of her eyes, and she had osteoporosis. But her husband, Gene, dropped something on the floor, and he could not bend out of his chair. If he did, he would have fallen out, so he didn't. And Daisy bent over to pick that up to give him, and she fractured a vertebrae, okay? I've never had anything like that, but she was in excruciating pain. She was taken by ambulance to Methodist Hospital there in one of the suburbs of Minneapolis. I heard about it because Gene was very instrumental and has been very instrumental in my life. We'll talk about him a little later. But Daisy was in the hospital, so I went to visit her. And I come walking in. Of course, she couldn't recognize me because she couldn't see. We started talking, and she knew who I was. And after a while, she said, Jim, I decided I'm going to be in the hospital. I need to count my blessings. Okay, this lady in excruciating pain is counting her blessings. And she said, you're my third blessing today. Well, three is pretty good. being third. And then she said, you know what? And if you know, if you would have known Daisy, she's been gone a few years. She said, they told me when I was admitted that there were volunteers that could do what I wanted them to do for me. What do you think she had them do? She had them read the scriptures to her every day. And she said, you know, they didn't know about Jesus. I get to tell somebody new every day about Jesus. She was excited about being in the hospital and pouring her heart into these people that she knew she did not know, but she wanted to share Jesus with them. And I visited her a number of times, her and her husband, in their home after that. And I know very, very, very well that you never got out of her room. She was bedridden after that, unless you heard about Jesus from her. The nurses, there's no one that ever came to their house that she didn't tell about Jesus. That's what I talk about, agape love. Do we care enough about the other people to share with them? As we think of the Great Commission and this love, Jesus, as he was ascending to heaven, gave us these marching orders. I'm reminded this morning, and I think there's a few others of you here that are like the same team as I do. This young man over here has a bison sweatshirt on. I guarantee you that the coach, even though they lost yesterday, my wife's home state, that's not good, but anyway, but I guarantee you that Coach Kleiman gave them their marching orders for that game, what they were supposed to focus on, right? And I believe the Great Commission is that, the focus that you and I are supposed to have on this side of eternity to make disciples, to multiply, and that is the next key. But before we talk about intentional multiplication, I think we have to make it plain that when I'm talking about this, that we're not talking about works righteousness. We're not talking about helping people so that we get a better place or we do something in heaven or we work hard enough when we can go to heaven. That's not what disciple making is all about. Disciple making is our response to Jesus, the love he has for us and the love we have for him. Disciple making, taking time to work with somebody else, is our response to the love that he is showing for us through his son. Okay, I said we're going to go into intentional disciple making. Intentional multiplication. What I mean by that is we are to help others to start discipling somebody else. We'll talk a little bit about that in Sunday school, but Sunday school, as much as anything, if you have any questions about disciple making, not that I have all the answers, but we can talk about them in Sunday school, okay? We're going to look at a few slides, but we are going to mostly be open up for questions during Sunday school. One thing that I've learned, and I do a little bit of teaching, not much, but a little bit. What I have come to understand is the teacher learns more than the student. And that's a concept in disciple making. When you're a disciple, you learn a few things, okay? When somebody else pours their life into you. But when you're that person pouring your life into somebody else, you do a whole lot more studying before you meet with that individual, okay? And that's the key to multiplication. That person who is doing the discipling is the one who's learning. I believe that intentional multiplication is the missing ingredient in most congregations today. We do a great job of teaching. Sunday school, confirmation, we fill our young people up with knowledge about the scriptures. Why are they leaving the church? Ever ask yourself? Especially a Lutheran church, they know the scriptures. They pretty well, they do. But why are they leaving? Could it be that we don't help them to apply the scriptures to their lives? And that's the training aspect. The intentional training, intentional multiplication is helping people apply the scriptures to their lives. And that's what it's all about. If it's not applicable to our lives, why in the world are we here? Huh? For some of us, it's tradition. But why do we go to church if it isn't something I can apply to my life? If I can't say after I've been at church on a Sunday morning, because there wasn't anything given that Sunday, that I didn't learn anything. Lots of times when you don't learn anything on Sunday morning and that we can apply to our lives is because we haven't come prepared. Okay? One of my former teachers talked about his dad, how he prepared for worship. Saturday night, this is the truth. He would go and lock himself in the outhouse and prepare himself there. I don't know what it was like in the wintertime, because they were from Wisconsin, I think. But he would find probably the only quiet place, prepare himself to worship his God the next morning. How many of us prepare ourselves? And I know when I have the privilege of sitting under the preaching of my pastor in Minneapolis, Pastor Peter Franz, if I come prepared, God blesses me. If I don't come prepared, it's fun to be with the friends. But that what God desires to give me doesn't happen because I'm not ready to receive it. We need to understand the importance of multiplication. We have been doing church like this, and this is an exaggeration, okay? There's an evangelist. We have left it up to the evangelists, Billy Graham's and Spurgeon's and all these guys, Will Graham, Franklin Graham, there's a lot of others, in the FLC, Penty Herb Franz and Mike Brandt. We've left it up to these guys. There's an evangelist, 1,000 people a day. Every time he preached, 1,000 people came to Christ. Every single day of his life. Well, I know this is impossible, but we're still going to use this. So 365,000 people every single year come to know Jesus through this evangelist preaching. How many years would it take for the world? I think it's 7.6 billion people in the world today. That was as of 10 days ago. I didn't check this Friday. 7.6 billion. How many years would it take for all those people to come to know Jesus with this event? 1,000 a day. How many years would it take? Anyone a guess? A wild guess? As of 10 days ago, it would take 20,821 years, give or take, a year or two. That's really what we've been focused on in the church for all these years, letting the clergy, letting the pastors, letting evangelists do the work, okay? Let's say that we have a Christian, one Christian in the world. I'm going to give Pastor Joel that responsibility. The only Christian in the world, okay? And he shares the gospel with somebody, and they come to know Jesus, and he spends one whole year discipling them. In other words, teaching them the important things of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Okay? A whole year. Sounds like that's a waste of time, isn't it? We've got to be multiplying. Well, the next year, both of them share the gospel, and the same thing for the next year. So keeps multiplying every year. How many years would it take for those same 7.6 billion people to come into a living relationship with Jesus and be trained for a year? How many years? Anybody want to guess? Huh? Okay, 50? Anybody else? He's a little high. 33 years. Think about that. Look at the difference when we're all involved compared to the paid guns. It hasn't worked. We look at our world, it hasn't worked, has it? So when are we going to start understanding that? I had the privilege last spring of being in Chesapeake, Virginia. It's a hometown of a lot of Navy and Marines. There's about 5 bases close. And I was in that congregation there, and we were talking about disciple making. This guy, Paul, his name was, he was in this between 75 and 80, and he had retired many years ago from the Navy. He said, you don't make sense, this multiplication, this training aspect, he said. It really makes sense to me now within the church. He said, because in the Navy, if we brought in all the new recruits and we just said, okay, you're in the Navy, do whatever you want to do and do it however you want to do it. Can you imagine the chaos that there would be? More chaos than there already is. Okay, no. But isn't that the way the church is? You're a Christian. There's a Bible. You got everything you need. Do whatever you want here. You're a Christian. Friends, we need to start multiplying. We need to start understanding the importance of helping other people grow in their faith. Last Sunday, I was in Emmaus Lutheran in Minneapolis, Bloomington, and a lady came up after the service. She was probably guessing 40s, 50s maybe, and she was a believer. She'd been a believer for a number of years. She was working, she is an alcoholic, working with Alcoholics Anonymous, and she said, I've longed for years for somebody to come alongside of me to help me grow in my faith. Interesting. Her pastor found out about that, okay? But but there are people that long for that. The fourth key, probably the key that gets used the most for not doing it, is I don't have time to do this. I don't have an hour and a half a week that I can spend with a new believer to help them grow in their faith. That's what we're saying. We don't have time because we're so busy. I have a good friend that retired from ministry about 3 years ago, and he's more busy now than he was in ministry. I hear that all the time from people who are retiring. Well, I guess I'm not going to retire because I don't want to get any busier than I am now. If you talk to my special needs son, I talked about the guy we were told couldn't live and stuff. He's 29. He has some needs. But if you asked him, he works two shifts of 5.5 hours a week, and he volunteers for about 2 hours each day, twice a week. So he's actually each week he has about 15 hours that he's supposed to be a part of. Okay, but if you talk to him more than 3-4 minutes, he would talk about how busy he is. I bet you if we talked to most of you before the message, it wouldn't take long before you'd start talking about how busy you are in school or work or just life, right? We are so busy. The key in disciple making, that it's not something you add on, it becomes a lifestyle. It's something that you can't live without doing. The man who poured a lot of time into after I was called down to Minneapolis to be director of evangelism, he came. He was the chairman of the commission on evangelism, and he at that time I suppose he was 80, probably in his 70s, someplace late middle 70s, and Gene would talk about disciple making, His life was until he couldn't speak, until the stroke took his voice away. Somebody would come, and he would be pouring his life into them, discipling them. He did that to me. But it wasn't until he was just about passed away, the last time he could speak, I asked him what we should be doing on the Commission on Evangelism. And he's a dumb question to ask him. To make disciples. And he'd been pouring into me probably 14 years. I'd known him 16 years at the time, but he'd been pouring into my life about 14 years. And I don't know if because he was a Swede, he caught on more faster than I did or not. I'm Norwegian, so maybe it takes me longer to catch on. But it wasn't until that time that I started catching on. Why? I don't know why it took me that long. Because when I started catching on, I was probably about 62 or 63. And you know, I love working with people and discipling them. Gene did too. That was his life. I could tell you more stories about him. He gave up an $80,000 a year job back in 1978 to go with Campus Crusade full time. I mean, that's the kind of guy he was. Didn't come to Christ till he was about 40. Daisy came first, then Gene did a little bit later. But he loved helping people grow in their faith. The truth is, if we are followers of Jesus, if we are who we say we are, we need to start understanding that God is, according to the Great Commission, commanding us to get off our padded chairs on Sunday morning and become active in being trained and being a disciple maker. Okay? That is about as blunt as I can be. Probably could use other words. You see, the how-to is within your reach, how to be a disciple maker. The big question is, do you want to? Do you want to? God is calling you. There's no question in my mind that God is calling you, every single one of you who says and are a follower of Jesus, to start multiplying. Heavenly Father, I pray that you give us a heart to be multipliers, to allow you to work through us, that your kingdom would grow. In Jesus' name, amen.